All right, we're going to do a little departure of what we normally do. We're going to have a little sub-minuet, so to speak, introduction about the role of fathers, because this is not normal times. If you think that the perverts are going to go away and hide, you're wrong. I'll give you one example. Disney Corporation lost billions of dollars over the last few months because of some perverted decisions. And so what did they do? They followed it up with a perverted movie. They doubled down. The perversion is not going away. We're not trying to change the world, but we are to remain holy. God says, "I am holy, be ye holy," which means set apart. Remember, we're in the world, we're not of the world. We abide or we exist in the world, but we don't belong to the world. And we're different. The quicker the young kids and teenage and impressionable people through their formative years get the idea that you're different because you're a Christian, the better off you'll be. And so we're going to look a little bit at the role of father. And we're talking about XY chromosome here, in case you get mixed up. We're going to look at the role of the father just a little bit, and then we'll get into our lesson of the day. Before we do that, let's look to the father. Our father, you are the true role model of what a father should be. On the spiritual realm, you do everything right. You act absolutely righteous. And in your righteous activity, you discipline us, you keep us in line, you give us the rules, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. In Sunday school, I mentioned, over my 40 years in education dealing with many, many parents, I dealt with parents that would occasionally, usually upper crust and what you guys would call Karen, upper crust people would say, "I've raised this kid and exposed him to everything, and I've never put my hand on him. I've never really had to discipline him." And the kid was an absolute spoiled brat. And I would generally, if not out loud in my mind, say, "Oh, I didn't realize that you didn't love your child." Now, here's what I'm showing you. I'm showing you God the Father as an example of what a father should be. And anybody says that they can improve on God, says they're better than God. If you say, "I never spanked your child," what you're saying is you're better than God. And I say you're, well, there's a lot of things I could say about you, but I'll clean it up. You're a moron. You're a moron. That's a scriptural word. So let's read then about how our Father operates in the spiritual family. Does He just let us go? Does He use a permissive attitude towards us? Let's look at verse 6, chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. "For whom the Lord loves with a divine quality of love, He child trains and scourges." This word for scourge has the idea of using a leather belt. Culturally, you put this language back 2,000 years ago, you cannot say, "I put him in the corner." He says He uses a leather belt. Now, obviously, this is figurative language, but in Sunday school, we showed that God the Father, as triggered by the God the Son, will spank His children, His spiritual children, up to the point and including death. So He disciplines us in a physical realm for what we do spiritually. Verse 6, "For whom the Lord loves with a divine quality of love," we'll see here that's the Father, "He chastises and scourges every son He receives," every son that He's welcomed into the family of God is what it's talking about. "If you should endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is he who the father chastises not?" If a father is not the head of discipline in the home and providing discipline in the home, these two verses say two things. They don't love their kid, or better yet, I'm not going to read the whole verse, go down to verse 8, they consider their kid to be illegitimate, not theirs, the male man's. whom the Father loves, He chastises. Whom a physical father loves, he is the point of discipline in that family. The protocol in the spiritual family is God the Father is the one that spanks you. It's God the Son that initiates it. But as the role of father, he's the one that does it. These verses are very clear. Now let's look at a verse in the Old Testament. If you'll turn back to Proverbs, this is a verse that's misquoted frequently. Usually you'll hear the concept, he that spares the rod spoils the child. It doesn't say that. It's even stronger than that. By the way, the word rod in this verse, back in Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 24th verse, the word rod here is a shepherd's rod. It's not talking about an insignificant pencil. It's talking about a rod. It's talking about something fairly significant. I'm in Proverbs, the 13th chapter and the 24th verse. And remember, the book of Proverbs is divinely recorded human wisdom. So this is human wisdom. This is the wisest man that had lived up to that time. Who was wiser? Jesus Christ. He was the wisest man who lived up to this time. And from a human wisdom point of view, he says this in verse 24. He that spares his rod hates his son. Did you notice back in Hebrews it talks about son and it's talking about position and privilege there? But here it's also son. And this is another thing we're going to say today. Contrary to proper propaganda that's being dispensed currently, boys are different than girls. Well, I shouldn't have to say that. There is an aggression that has to be, if you want to know, I've worked in the inner city for 40 plus years, if you want to know what's wrong with the inner cities, is that in the LBJ years, they paid women to have kids and not to have the father around, and so now, in the Jim Crow years, the black family, 80% of them were married and the father was in the home, and by the time we got done up to modern times, less than a fourth of the children have a father in the home. And you don't think they're going to go crazy? Well, they go join a gang. They are looking for that structure. He that spares the rod hates his child, his son, but he that loves him chastises him. Now, betimes has the idea of promptly. Here's another thing with discipline. You don't spank some kid that for something they did last week. This verse very clearly says promptly. That's what it should be translated here. When you catch, the best time is you catch him in the act and pop right then. That's scripture. That's scripture. And get it over with. Boom. Okay, now let's go on with life. I wasn't to go there. Let's go to Hebrews 12. Again, we should have read this verse while we're there. I want you to remember this verse. See, in the secular world, they say punishment, corporal punishment, is wrong because it does more harm than good. They're better than God in their mind. Do you see what I'm saying? Which is foolish. Why is there chastisement? Verse 11, chapter 12 of Hebrews. For no chastisement for the present seems joyous. I have yet to meet a kid. And keep in mind, I come from a place in the South, and even in the early part of my educational years, where we used to whip kids in school. And trust me, they didn't talk back to us. One kid I had, who I really liked, he wore four pair of blue jeans because he knew I was going to get him. Okay. It'd be better to have his behavior changed and not wear the blue jeans, but that's another story. Verse 11. Now, no chastisement for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Righteousness means to act right. As long as you discipline and your goal is to change the behavior of the kid, it's not excessive. And it's exactly the role model of God that you should be implementing in your family. Now, here's one last thing for this little sermonette. If you'll turn over to 1 Corinthians, I can't pass a Father's Day without this verse. You know, as you turn to 1 Corinthians 16 chapter, let me say this. Several years ago now, I think it was within the last 10 years, after all this modern thought of men and women, and women can do anything a man can do, and vice versa, which is absolutely ludicrous, Time magazine came out with this astonishing new concept on their front cover. Men and women are different. What a moron they are to have that thought. 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter and the 13th verse. Be alert. Stay awake. And stand fast in the faith. Now here's the secret. We're talking, not the secret, but the key. We're talking to Christian men here. If you are spiritual and if you are disciplining to change the behavior, don't worry about any consequences. Do you hear the two ifs? In the faith. Now watch. Now in the King James it says, quit you like men. Let me give you a modern translation. Conduct yourself like a man. You want to put it even more modern? Man up. Man up. Be strong. You know what the word strong there is? A manifest strength. A man in the family should have the aura or have the appearance and should appear stronger than a woman. I don't care what anybody says. Even if that woman's from East Germany. I'll never forget during the Olympics when they were up in Canada. The East Germans were taking all these hormones. And boy, they won all the swimming and everything up in the Canada Olympics. So there are exceptions to this rule. But over in 1 Corinthians 11 chapter, it very clearly says, when you look at a man, you should see the difference between a man and a woman. And here it should be an appearance of strength. That doesn't mean that they have to all be have lifting barbells all day long. It just means they should look different. And there should be a demeanor about a man that is different than a woman. And if you have problems with this, I think they do have supplements for testosterone. You can see me later. Men are men. Women are women. Men are the fathers. Now, there are exceptions because of death and things that happen. There's a specific role for each one. And as I showed you from Scripture, I didn't make this up. This isn't what I want it to be. This is what Scripture says. The man is the head of the discipline in the home. Also, the man, we're not going to go there because we got to get into some of our regular subject. The man is the means by which the family is blessed spiritually. Quite a responsibility for you fathers. If you and I as a father am not rightly related to Father, God the Father, then we are cutting our family off from spiritual blessings as a whole. The entire unit of the family will be blessed through the head of that family, the man. You know what? You think I'm joking, but I'm not. In a year or two, in this country, if it keeps going, I could go to prison for saying what I just said. They do it in Canada sometimes. But do you think I'll still say it? Yes, because Scripture says it. Scripture says it. Men are men. Man up. Conduct yourself like a man. Don't listen to them out there. They're nuts. Listen to Scripture. Listen to Scripture. Now, to take the edge off the man, and I realize it's a unit. It's a function. The family should function as a unit. And the man needs to be tempered with the woman, but we're emphasizing the men today. There's nothing wrong. Well, Barbara and I were driving along the other day, and I saw this couple. And I looked at him, and Barbara looked at him, and I said, which one's the man? And then I got thinking, that doesn't matter anymore. What a crazy world we live in. When you look, now there's exceptions to this, if somebody's going through chemo and doesn't have hair and all that. But when you look at a woman, you should be able to tell what she's a woman. And when you look at a man, you should be able to tell it's a man. That's scripture. Anything else is not holy. And don't accept anything else. We don't have to accept them. No, I don't. Every time you can't even listen to a ball game. I was listening to the Oregon State ball game, and here comes this QGRST Animal Pride Month stuff. I refuse to call it what they call it. I call it animal pride. That's what it is. Actually, you know what? I'm putting down animals. I shouldn't do that. Men are men, and men should generally, without circumstances coming in, should want to be fathers. That's scripture. That's the design of God the Father and the creation of God the Son. Okay, now I got that off my chest. We can get to some other things that have to do with Satan. Our Father, we do thank you for this group. We thank you for the ability and privilege that we have to look in your Word, and thank you for those of like faith that come together to see what the Word says, not the wisdom of men, but what the Word says, and we thank you for that. Amen. Now that I feel better, we'll look at Satan for a little bit, and we're going to see some things about Satan. One of the things you need to know, when Satan fell, he became the enemy, which is his term, Satan. But he's earned another title, which is called the devil. And I think I gave you some in your notes. I gave you some synonyms for this concept of the devil, that he's a slanderer, he's an accuser of the brethren, the treacherous informer. And then the devil has this idea of he's always going up into the third heaven to tattletale on the saints. Now, why is that important? That's his motive. We don't have to get in to figure out why he does stuff. Scripture tells us. His motive is he wants to trip us up in our Christian life so he can go right out on us to the Father and say, look it, I tripped up Schaefer. He doesn't deserve to be one of your kids. Of course, the Father always says, but my son paid for all of Schaefer's sins. So we see here that Satan, as is in his role as a devil that also describes the same person, is constantly trying to get something on us. And he's always more than willing to lie about it and to add or embellish the truth. Unfortunately, with us in this life, he doesn't have to embellish the truth that much, I'm certain. But he thinks he's going to win. Now, all the time we're on earth, Satan thinks he's going to win. That's why he keeps doing it. What I'm trying to show you is why he does this. Why does Satan pester Christians? Well, he's trying to trip you up. Why does he want to trip you up? Because he wants to go, one of the reasons is he wants to go up in the third heaven and accuse you. It didn't work that time, but he comes back and he tries it again. Now, why does he keep trying it? Because he thinks he's going to win until 3.5 years after we're gone at mid-tribulation. That's in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, the 12th verse. He thinks he's going to win. So he keeps trying and trying. His wisdom has been corrupted. He tries and tries to trip up Christians. And that's why we study him. Remember, we've seen many a verse that says, take him seriously. Be sober. Be vigilant. Take him seriously. Now, in terms of review, if you'll turn to very quickly to James, the 4th chapter. This is a little bit of a review of last week. We're going to stress the same verse, see the same verse, and stress a few other things. James, the 4th chapter and the 7th verse. Submit. Remember, no Christian, myself included, and you, according to Scripture, cannot defeat Satan without first submission to the Father. What does that mean? No unconfessed sins, and your allegiance and your loyalty is to the Father. Why are you doing something? Because I want to please the Father. My fealty is to the Father. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to the God, that be God the Father here. Resist. I want you to underline, at least in your thinking, that word resist. It has the idea of stand against. Stand against the devil, the accuser, and he will flee from you. This is completely different from playing possum, so to speak, with the sin nature. With the sin nature, you reckon yourself dead or separated from it. With Satan, you recognize that he is an exterior enemy and that he has more power than you. You have to be submitted to the Father, but with the enabling of the Holy Spirit, you can stand against him. And then you have, if you'll turn back over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in the 9th verse, you're going to see it again. Verse 8. Let's start with verse 8. 1 Peter, we're reviewing, so we're going fast. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. Take it seriously. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, so the adversary there would be the Greek word for Satan. In Hebrew, Satan is adversary or enemy. The adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist. That word resist is stand. Steadfast or stand up in by the faith. So there's a body of doctrine called the faith which enables you to withstand Satan. But I'm going to be very clear. You and I cannot do it on our own. We have to have divine enabling. We have to access the promises of God, and the Holy Spirit will help us towards Satan. But we do have human responsibility to that divine enabling. So we saw the word resist there. Now if you'll turn over to the 6th chapter of the book of Ephesians, this is where we're going today and probably next week. We're going to look at the armor of God. The armor of God. Ephesians, the 6th chapter. And we want to look at, I'm going to read for you the 10th through 17th verses, then we're going to come back and look at the 12th verse. I'm in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be endued in the Lord with the manifest power of His inherent power. Like clothes, put on the armor from the God. By the way, that's important. I looked it up again, so I'm not telling a lie. If you look, and I looked up in my Random House, is it Random House? Dictionary, I think it's a Random House College Dictionary. And the word of in the English language has 14 different meanings. What does it mean? Does it mean that belonging to, or does it mean regarding or concerning? Well, here it has the idea, the word of, that it comes from God. The armor of God is God's armor that He gives to us. Now, keep in mind that this armor is a mental exercise. This armor is a mental activity. It takes, like we did in Sunday school, it takes what is intangible, thoughts, and pictures it with tangible items. It's a mind picture, so to speak. Verse 11. Put on like clothes the armor from the God, that be God the Father, that ye may be able to stand. Now, you see that word stand? Where did we see that before? Well, I saw it over in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. I saw it over in James, the 4th chapter. Stand against, facing the wiles or the methodology of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the powers, against rulers of dark, against spirits who emanate evil in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take up unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be to withstand, stand against, in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, whereby you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword belonging to the Spirit, which is the word regarding God. Now we're going to go back and look at verse 12, but before we do that, I want you in your mind to underline the word stand in verse 11. In your mind, I want you to underline in verse 13 the word withstand or stand against in verse 13. At the end of verse 13, the word stand. At the beginning of verse 14, the word stand. Does that not sound like a different defense against Satan than we have against the flesh? It sounds completely different to me. Now, the example that was used by my mentor for many, many years was, if you heard Mexico was invading the United States and you sent your army to the north to fight Canada, you'd lose. If you knew that the army was coming from the south, you would send your defense or your army to the south. So it is with our spiritual enemies. Now they interact and they work together sometimes. But when you recognize one of the attacks from Satan, which we spent a few months going through, you immediately become alert, and then you and I should immediately realize we got to stand and resist. We can't play dead to Satan. He'll win every time. He'll win every time. Now let's look at verse 12. This is very important. In verse 12, you will see that this is a mental battle. Now, we don't do it here, but at a lot of churches I've been in, let's see, the American flag, if it's on the, I got this, Dave. If it's on the stage, it goes on the right, and if it's down here, it goes on the right. But I've been in a lot of churches where they have another flag that has the cross on it. Nothing wrong with that. But that church, that Christian flag, goes back finds its beginnings back into the Crusades, where they took this concept of fighting and being a warrior for Christ. We probably have it in your songbook called Onward Christian Soldiers. Is that in our book? Did you notice we don't sing it? The only time that we as Christians are soldiers pictorially is when we're standing against Satan. We can't be a soldier against the flesh. We are dead to it. We can't be a soldier against the world system. And that's where they go wrong. Onward Christian soldiers and the people that have that attitude want to change the world. I don't want to change them. You can't change them. What I want to do is keep the church pure. Do you see the difference? One of the biggest put-downs in modern terms that Jesus has, or Christ has, of the churches that are described in the book of Revelation is when this one church decides to settle down and feel at home on this earth. Don't get at home on this earth. That's why we sing that song. This world is not my home. We're not to settle down and feel like we're at home on this earth to the point that we want to make unsaved people act like us. It'll never work. It'll never work. By the way, as I used to always say, I have a full-time job taking care of me. How am I going to take care of those clowns? Full-time job taking care of us. We can't take care of them. Verse 12. For we wrestle. This is talking about hand-to-hand combat. Not against flesh and blood. So what do we know just by that phrase? This is not a physical combat. This is not going to recapture Jerusalem for Christ. Actually, they looted the whole place and they did other things. It's not a physical battle. It's a mental battle. For we have hand-to-hand combat, verse 12, not against flesh and blood. Well, what's it against? It's against principalities and powers. If you keep your finger here and go with me over to Colossians, the first chapter, you'll see those two names mentioned. I there's other translations, but I'm using the King James. Over in Colossians, the first chapter and the 16th verse. For by him were all things created, things that are in heaven and the things that are upon the earth, visible and invisible. Now he's going to talk about the invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. Those are the four ranks of angels. The fifth rank, if you include it as a rank, would be the archangel. Doesn't matter to me whether you got four or five ranks. You can have four ranks with a chief, the archangel, or you can have five in the hierarchy. But these are invisible beings are angels. Back over to the 12th verse of the 6th chapter of Ephesians. For our hand-to-hand combat is not against flesh and blood. It's not against a material enemy, but against principalities and powers, fallen angels. Now, when I say this is how Satan tempts us, I usually have in the back of my mind the concept that Satan sends his minions. Satan sends his underlings to do the work. He's the ultimate source. That's why it says principalities and powers. Now, in the King James, they translated it in a weird way because they were trying to get back at the king at the time. And these were the Anglicans that wanted more power than the king. It should read, the last part of verse, against spirits who emanate evil in heavenlies. That's talking about spirit beings that we wrestle or have this conflict against. So, we have the concept. If we go back, let's put together what we've covered so far. If we go back to verse 11, this armor comes from God. Meaning, you cannot, I cannot conjure it up on our own. Where do we get it? From God. Who do we have to be in proper relationship with to get it? God the Father. And thus, to the other two persons. The other thing that we've noticed is that we are actively engaged. Let me say that another way. Even though there's divine enabling, well, it's two sides of the same coin. In any part of the Christian walk, there is no natural ability. Every time I or you as a Christian do something that's righteous, it's by divine enabling. Now, when we are divinely enabled, and I'll use initial salvation as an example, there's always human responsibility. Let me use our initial salvation as an example. When you're saved, we have, well, let's just look at it. Let's look at John, the 16th chapter. John, the 16th chapter. Verse 7. When you're saved, what happens in the background? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, John 16, 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, and if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove. Reprove has the idea of convince the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. So when you're saved, who convinced you to be saved? Who convinced you to believe? The Holy Spirit, not the slick talking salesman. The Holy Spirit. Now, when we are saved, then that divine enabling is the Holy Spirit convinces us that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But after we're saved, God looks at that salvation and he says there was human responsibility. So let's put it together. The Holy Spirit convicts us of the need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. But it is human responsibility to believe. Both are true. And there are two verses that say that we get credit for that. When really the Holy Spirit did all the work. But we get credit. Divine enabling, human responsibility. In the purposes of the armor of God comes from God. But what does it say? I think it's four times over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the sixth chapter, four times, isn't it? One, two, three, four. Four times, once in verse 11, one twice in verse 13, and once in verse 12 or 14. What does it say? Stand. That's the human responsibility. Now, if we try to stand on our own, we're going to go through this armor in detail. If we go and try and stand on our own, we're going to get kicked down and beat every time. It seems that almost every Sunday I come to this at the end, where I say the Christian life is predicated on a commitment to please the Father. If you and I do not have that foremost in our mind, I want to please the Father. If that's not in our mind or in our loyalty or fealty or however you want to say it, all the rest of this discussion is academic. And if I don't have that in my mind, that divine enabling is not going to be there. And Satan will win every time. Satan will win every time. Let's go back to Ephesians 6 chapter one more time. Middle of verse 11, phrase, be able, have the ability to stand. What gives you the ability to stand? The armor of God. Let's look down at verse 13, that you may be able. The word able, if you put it in another term in English, have the ability. That you may have the ability to withstand the evil time, day or time. Last part of the verse, having done all, having put on the armor. This is important in our sequence. Put the armor first on, then stand. Last part of verse 13. Verse 14, be standing therefore, and then these are some other thoughts. So what are we saying? Here is some non-tangible, some activity that cannot be seen because it's in the thoughts of our mind. And if we picture the thoughts in our mind that come in from Satan, there's lust. The way we can resist them is to be rightly related to the Father and to mentally put on the armor of God. And when we put on the armor of God, we can only put it on when we're right related to the Father, because that's when He'll give it to us by means of the Holy Spirit. And as we mentally put on the armor of God, then that gives us the ability. I read it to you three times. Then that gives us the ability to stand against Him. What does that mean? It means if I'm not standing, if I don't have that divine enabling, He's going to win every time. He's going to win every time. So we've done two things today. It's been kind of A and B, and I didn't mean to mix subjects. But as fathers, take your role seriously. It's a God-given, God-designed role. It cannot be usurped by what's called the fairer sex. And in many ways, women are superior to men. But in this area, and in terms of discipline, and in terms of being head of the family, there is no argument in Scripture. It just is. And also men and women, Satan's going to attack you. Take it seriously. Be sober. Be vigilant. Anticipating that he's going to flee, but before he flees, what do I got to do? I got to put on this mental armor, and when I have this mental armor on, I stand there. I don't run. I don't hide. I stand. And we'll get into it. The Holy Spirit will do the fighting for us. We don't do that. So it's not a crusade. It's not onward Christian soldiers. By the way, the only time that we have that other, in another place where Christians are a Christian is told to be a soldier is Timothy when he's being attacked by Satan. When you're being attacked, you need to be like a soldier and stand. when you're being attacked by Satan. Now, it looks like there's a whole bunch of confusion going on out here that we're going to dismiss and let you go feast your eyes on the gore. Okay. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your design. And we thank you for the Creator, Jesus Christ. Amen.